Good morning, brothers, sisters in Christ. Good morning. Been gone now for about almost 3-4 weeks. Had to endure some hard times in Honolulu, Hawaii, but I'm glad to be back after a three-week departure with my wife. So again, welcome all this morning. Joseph and son, welcome to our service. We're going to continue today our talk. When I left, we were talking in Philippians chapter 2, and we had just talked about the great humility and great exaltation of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses, I believe it was 8 to 11. So this morning, we're going to continue in Philippians. We're going to move on to, again, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and we're going to carry on our study. It's been a while, working out some rust. I told my wife this morning, felt like I need to work out some twinks there, some rust, and get back into the groove of things. So keep me in your prayers, and let me just open up this message in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name. I pray, Father, that as we're all gathered together here, that you'll just give us ears, O Lord, that are inclined to you, O Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, as Brother Tom prayed. Help us to just incline our hearts, our minds, our entire beings to you, O Lord. Give us insight, Father God. Help us to take your word, to learn it, to know it, and to apply it into our lives diligently, O Lord. Help us to follow the example of Christ that he set for us, O Lord, with all boldness and with all confidence. We give you all thanks, all praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Now these two verses, verses 12 and 13, they have everything to do with our sanctification. Some say that these two verses are so rich in sanctification that they're really perhaps the most two insightful verses that one can study to learn what it is to be sanctified by God. So we'll study these two verses today, and I'll probably spend more attention in verse 12 than 13, but we need to understand that this particular verses, these two verses have everything to do with sanctification. Now, as we studied about 2-3 weeks ago now, Paul, in verses 7 to 11, Paul presented us, or he presented Jesus Christ as our supreme example of humility, submission, and obedience. The supreme example, Paul says, this is it. And it's just like Paul, because when we went back, if you go back and you read verses 8 to 11, you'll see that Paul, he takes us to the heights of theological contemplations. He takes you as high as you can go. And when you read those verses, and if you recall back 2-3 weeks ago, we know that Paul definitely took us to the heights of theological contemplation. But it's just like Paul, because once he does that, he immediately brings you right back down, and then he tells you, now go do it. You know the doctrine, now go do the duty. You know the belief, now go do the behavior. You know the theology, now apply it into your lives practically. That's what he does. He takes you to the heights. Once he's done, he brings you right back down, and he says, now apply it. Apply it into your life. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's taking us to the heights of a theological contemplation regarding Jesus, his humility, his submission, his obedience, his exaltation. He's taking you as high as he can go. And once he did that, now in verses 12 and 13, he brings us right back down and he says, now work it out. Work it out. Work out this supreme example that I have just given you. Work it out. Oh, it sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Sounds easy. Okay, we got it. We agree with it. We believe in it. Sure. Well, now we're going to apply this supreme example that Christ has given us. So, but how? It's easier said than done. But how? But here's the whole point. Paul tells you how. Because Paul understands you don't know how. You can't. So he tells you how. He says this back in Galatians, remember? Because he says, it's not by imitation. We can't do this by imitation. We can't follow the supreme example of Christ by imitation. Paul says, you need to do it by incarnation. Well, how is that? He says it back in Galatians. He says, for Christ lives in me. That's the only way you can do this. The only way we can follow the example of Christ is to understand that if we're born again, we regenerated, we have new life, that Christ lives in me. He lives in you. He lives in us. And because we know this, we understand this, then we get the, now I know the only way for me to follow the example of Christ is to understand that he lives in me. I am not able. He is able because he lives in me. And he says the same thing right here in Philippians when he says, for it is God. It isn't you. It is God who works in you but to do and to work for his good pleasure. It is all about the incarnation and God being in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So a few things to understand here as we move on about verses 12 and 13. Because again, these two verses, they speak about our sanctification. Our sanctification. So when you think about salvation, okay? We think about salvation and we know this. We know that we have one salvation. One salvation is all we have. But when we think about this, we know this about the one salvation we have, that it comes to us in three stages. We have a past salvation, we have a present salvation, and we have a future salvation, but it's all one salvation. Well, what is our past salvation? Well, we know this, our past salvation was when we became born again, regenerated. We call that justification. So the past is all about our justification. Who justified us? God. Who did all the work? God. Who did everything on the cross? Christ. What did we have to do with that? Nothing. It was all monergism. What does that mean? It was one person doing all the work. Monergistic salvation. Christ on the cross. God, the Bible says, he saved us by grace through faith. And there was nothing that had to do with you. We did nothing with that. So we know that our past salvation was our justification, and we're saved. So Paul is not talking about our justification. When he comes to verse 12 and 13, he's not talking about our past salvation. He already knows, as he writes to the Philippians, that the Philippians are saved. They've already been regenerated, born again. They have new life. That's why when he begins this letter in Philippians chapter 1, he calls these Philippian believers, he calls them saints, to the saints who are in Philippi. He didn't call them to the non-believers at Philippi. No, he calls them to the saints who are what? Who are born again, regenerated, justified. But here, we're talking now about the second phase of our salvation. And what is that? It's our current salvation, our present salvation. And we call this sanctification. So we're going through sanctification right now. And this is exactly what Paul is speaking about, our current sanctification. So when Paul says, work out your salvation, he's not saying work to be saved, to get new life, to be born again. No, he's not talking about your past salvation. He knows you're already saved. When he says work out your salvation, he's in essence saying work out your sanctification. Work it out actively. You've already been saved. God has already put it in you. Now you work it out. So this is all about sanctification. Now the third part or the third phase of our salvation is our glorification. One day we will be glorified, but we're not glorified yet. But we are being sanctified, being made holy. So past, we have been saved. Presently, we are being saved. In the future, we will be ultimately saved. We were saved from the penalty of sin. Now we're being saved from the power of sin. In the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Those are the phases right there. So we need to understand that. Now, when we get to sanctification, earlier I said that our salvation, our initial salvation, our new birth, our justification, that was a work of monergism, God working alone. But when it comes to our sanctification, that is a work of synergism. It's not God working alone. It's us and God working together. And we see that in verse 12, because verse 12 has everything to do with our part. In verse 12, because this is synergy between us and God. We have a part to do. And our part, Paul cites it right there in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is a part of the believer as we are being sanctified. You do your part. And in verse 13, Paul says, and God will do his part. And verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we see this dynamic of synergy taking place now. You do your part, God will do his part. But it's difficult for part to do his, for God to do his part when you're not even doing your part. So we need to understand that, that this right here, we have a responsibility, and God has a responsibility. We do our part, God will give the power. He will give the enablement. He will be in us to do the work. But we need to do our part, Paul says. You need to do your part first. Christ, he has set that supreme example for you. God is in you now to work out that example, but you have to do your part too. You now need to follow the example of Christ. So that's where we are right now. Let me show you this real fast in the scriptures. There's many scriptures that you can go to see about our salvation, the past, the present, the future. But there's one verse that kind of captures them all in two passages. Can you go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3? Okay, here you'll see the past, present, the future, if you read closely. So when we study the scriptures, we should study the scriptures very, very closely. Like here in verse 2, John says, "Dear friends," another passage, it says, beloved brothers and sisters, or my beloved. "Dear friends, now we are children of God." Okay, that right there speaks of what? It speaks of your past salvation. John already understands that he's writing to believers who are already saved. These are friends who are already children of God. They've already been adopted into the family. They've been called, saved, regenerated, given new life, being made members of the family. And that's why John calls them, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." We are saved. Now, if we're gathered together here this morning and we are born-again believers, the same applies to us. Now, we are children of God. So that's the past right there. We are children of God because we have been justified. And then Paul, John goes and he says, and what we will be has not yet been made known. That right there speaks of what? Of the future. Your future glorification. You're not there yet. You're children now, but you're not what you're going to be in the future, glorified. So he says, "And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That speaks of what? Of our future of glorification. Christ is glorified. One day we shall be glorified with him. We're not there yet, but one day we shall see him. We shall see ourselves just as we see him, glorified. But then John turns around and he brings us right back to our present. He says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself." That is all about the second state, sanctification. We were saved. We are children of God. In the future, we will be glorified and be just like Christ. But in the interim, while we're here, we must be purified. We must be sanctified. He's, in a sense, saying the very same thing that Paul is about to say. You must be purified. Purify yourself now. This is the whole point of being sanctified, of being made holy. Why? Because ultimately our goal is to be Christ-like, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Precisely what we must be, what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, is to make us conformed just like Christ. That's what John says here. Everyone who has this hope, and I have this hope, you have this hope of what? Of being glorified one day. And if you have this hope, John says, well then, purify yourself. You should want that. You want to be glorified. You want to be away from the presence of sin? Well then, move away from the presence of sin now. How? Purify yourself. Purify yourself, just as Christ is pure. So let's move on now to Philippians 2, chapter 12, please. And I'll give you five brief points here concerning this first verse 12. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So the first point here, we look at this one word, therefore. And the first point is, understand our example. Because we need to go back, because when you see the therefore or the then again, or the wherefore, when you see those conjunctions, the author, whether it's Peter or Paul or John or James, whomever, if you see a therefore there, or if you see a so then, you know that he's telling you, look at the back. Look at the past. Look at what I just mentioned. Go back and take a look at that. Therefore, that's the whole point. Understand our example. Therefore, Paul says, understanding what I just told you, because we need to understand the example of Christ if we're going to work out our salvation. If we don't go back and take a look at what Paul just said about the humility, submission, obedience of Christ, there's no moving on. There's no working out your salvation, because Paul says you need to understand your example. Understand the example and then move on. Go work out your salvation. Otherwise, you can't work out your salvation if you know nothing about the example that Christ just set. That's the whole point here. It begins with just one little conjunction. Therefore, know the example. Paul begins with an exhortation. It's an exhortation here. See, he wants us to grasp it. Grasp the supreme example. As we go through life, we should always remember the example that Christ set for us. He was in heaven. He descended. He became humble to the point of death. And then he was exalted to the highest of heavens. You ever read John 13? When you go back and you read John 13, it's about the Lord's Supper. Because if you read John 13 and you study John 13, it parallels with what Paul said in Philippians. Because if you read John 13, the Lord's Supper, it says this about Christ. He says that when he was at the supper, he was seated at the most prominent seat in the house or in the room. And he says that Jesus arose from that seat and he came down. He came down. Just like Paul says, he says, he descended. Although he was in heaven, he descended and came down. And Jesus does the very same thing in that supper. He says he was seated. He had the most prominent seat at the supper, at the table. It says he got up and he descended. And when he descended, he took the form of what? Of a servant. He took off his garments, he says. He took off his garments and he wrapped himself. He girded himself with a towel. And he began to wash the feet of the apostles. He became humble. He took on the form of a servant. That's what he did. At that particular moment, when he was having supper, when he came off the most prominent seat, he came down, he took off his garments, he says, as if taking off his deity. He took off his deity, his garments, he came down, he took the form of a slave. And he began to wash the feet of the apostles. Humble, submissive, obedient. And after he had washed the feet of all the apostles, it says this. He went back up and he took his seat. It says he put back his garments and he went back and he took his seat. It's almost like if he descended from that seat, took the form of a slave. When he washed your feet, he ascended back to his seat. He put on his garments first, and then he ascended back and took his seat again. Then he told him this, I have given you an example. I have given you an example of what you should do for one another. Here's the thing. Paul gave us a supreme theological example. And when you go back, if you take the words of Paul in Philippians, and you go back and you juxtapose those with the story, the account in John 13, you put them together, you kind of see a resemblance. What Jesus did right there in the Lord's Supper is what Paul is saying happened in heaven. He came down, took the form of a servant. When he was done, he went back up, he ascended, and he was exalted. Christ gave an example. He said, I have given you an example of what you are to do. And Paul here says, I have given you a supreme example of what you are to do. Now go work it out. Because we can't look at the Lord's Supper of Christ, of what Christ did, and think nothing of it. No, that's our example. He says, this is the example for the apostles. It's the example for me and for you to do what? To go do it. Go do it. Paul says the same thing. I have given you the supreme example. Now go do it. Go do it. That's the exhortation here when we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. When it says, understand our example. We need to understand the example. The example that Christ set for us in the Lord's Supper. And the example that Paul has now given us right here in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. We need to understand that example. See, the therefore, when you go to verse 12, that therefore, That therefore connects you, it connects me back to Christ. It is my link back to Christ. It is my connection back to Christ, my bond back to Christ. That connects me. My therefore is my line to Christ, to my example, to my supreme example. And I cling to that example. You and me, we must cling to that example. That's why Paul says, therefore. Therefore, do that. Cling to it. Lay hold of it. Do what Christ says when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Take his yoke and just cling to Christ. Be united to Christ. Be tied to him. We need to learn the example. That's what Paul says, understand our example before you move out and you work out your salvation. Know the example. Don't just read it, gloss over it, and think, well, I'm done with that. No. No, no, no. That is the supreme example that we need to carry with us in our hearts, in our minds. That one great example. So Paul isn't giving us a new law. No, this isn't a law. No, Paul, all he's doing here is giving us an appeal. It's an appeal because the New Testament doesn't give you, thou shalt, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. No, here in the New Testament, they give you appeals, urgings, promptings. That's what they do. So Paul here, he's giving the Philippian believers an appeal. He's urging them what to do. Therefore. So let the humility, the obedience of Christ, let that. When you look at Christ, his example, look at his humility, his submission, and his obedience. Let that be your motivation as we go out and we work at our salvation. As we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ, let that be your motivation. Christ, humble, submissive, obedient. Let that be our motivation too. That's what he was talking to the Philippian church. They had problems in the Philippian church. Ladies that weren't getting along. And probably others, they were kind of puffed up with knowledge, with vainglory, with bad attitudes. That's what he told them, no, you can't have that in the church. You must look at the example of Christ. Consider the example of Christ and do that. Have the same attitude that Christ had. Have the same mindset that Christ had. Remember, that's what he says in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you don't have that attitude, kind of hard to work out your salvation if you have your own attitude. No. Have the attitude of Christ. Have the mindset of Christ. If you do that, then go work out your salvation. Because you have the right attitude, you have the right mindset. But if you don't have the right attitude, if you don't have the right mindset, how in the world are you going to go out there and work out your salvation? Well, whose salvation are you working? Because it's God working in you. He's not going to work out you. He's going to work out his will. What? For his good pleasure. You need to be on sync. We need to make sure we do the right thing and we do the right work. Paul says, be right about this. Know the example. So look at Christ and be connected to Christ. Be linked to Christ. Can you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6? This is what Paul said. John here is saying the same thing. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So if we are in Christ, and remember, the Philippian believers, they are in Christ. Born-again believers, they are in Christ. So if we claim to be in Christ, if we claim to live in him as he lives in us, then we must walk as Jesus did. The only way to walk as Jesus did is to know Jesus, to learn from Jesus, and to follow the example of Jesus. The only way to do that is for us to understand that God is working in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. When? Every single day, if we allow it. If we allow him to work in us. But this is a thing that we should do every single day. If we claim to live in him, then we must walk as Jesus did. He's our great example again. We should be just like Christ. And now that brings me to the second point. So the first point was understand the example. Understand the example of Christ. Apply that into our lives. The second point is understand that you are loved. Can you go back to please to Philippians 2, verse 12? Therefore, my dear friends, a more literal translation of my dear friends is this right here. Two little words, my beloved, that is the literal translation, my beloved, because when you read the Greek translation, where it says my dear friends, in the Greek translation, it says not my dear friends, it says my beloved, my agapetos, agape, my agapetos, my beloved. That is exactly what Paul is saying now to the Philippian believers. My beloved. Genuine love for these Philippian believers. It's the same love that Christ has for us. The same love the Father has for us. My beloved. My beloved. This is very different to when he wrote to the Galatians. Remember when he wrote to the Galatians? Oh, he was a little bit irritated with the Galatians. Galatians, who has bewitched you, O Galatians? He was a little bit peeved, a little bit angry with the Galatians. But here, not with this little church. No, he calls them my beloved. My beloved. This is how he cushions a whole exhortation with these two little words. Words filled with comfort and encouragement. When someone's a little irritated with you, well, they probably wouldn't use these two little words. But when someone is grieved, when someone is just grieved and sorrowed because of something you did, and they really genuinely love you, oh, they're not going to yell at you, shout at you. No, when you grieve someone in the heart, they usually would respond with affectionate words like this, my beloved. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we do just that. We grieve him. We don't make him angry or irritated or mad. No, no, no. He's not that with us. He is grieved. And when he is grieved and sorrowful, his response to us isn't calling us something that we aren't. No, his response is always, my beloved. Why? Because the love never leaves. We will always be God's beloved children. People say that God is love. Yes, he's love. God is love. John says God is love. Here's the whole point. Only God's children are his beloved. He doesn't call those who are not his children his beloved, but those who are his children, my beloved. Christ Jesus, he called him, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. We are his beloved children too in Christ. We will always be that. We don't make him angry. We don't make him mad. We don't vex him or irritate him, but we do grieve him. We do grieve him. But if you ever grieve God and your heart is broken because you understand the weight of the sin, of your guilt, of your shame, and you feel you can't go to God, but you do, and you go repentantly and maybe brokenly, but you always understand that when you come to God, his response will always be, my beloved, just like Paul. Not mad, not angry, just genuinely in love with his believer, with the Philippian believers, because he loved them, genuinely loved them. We should always know that God loves us. That's the second point. Understand you are loved. Agapetos, beloved, dearly beloved, well beloved. That's what it means. Again, Paul was grieved. And his appeal was for them, what? To work out their salvation. It wasn't an indifferent directive. He wasn't telling them, now you go work out your salvation so you can get things right. You need to get this right because I'm really mad. I'm mad you're having all these issues in the church. Go work out your salvation. Get it right. No, no, no. Paul telling the Philippians to work out that salvation was an affectionate call to them. My beloved. Work out your salvation. Work it out. I'm not there to do it for you. Because if Paul was there, if he was present bodily, physically, he would work out their salvation, their sanctification, by making sure that people are getting along in the church, making sure that there aren't any false teachers in the church, making sure that everyone's okay, that there's the right preaching, the right teaching, that all things are well. He would work out their salvation. Paul's not there no more. Hence, the affectionate call, work out your salvation. I can't do that for you. You need to stand on your own two Christian feet and begin to work out your own salvation. My beloved, those whom I love. Paul understood that there were he understood their weaknesses. He knew there were troubles in Philippi. But he's telling them, I love you. Christ understands our weaknesses. He is with us. We are always his beloved. Understand the nature of God's love. Understand the example. Understand the love. You see it in Paul. Paul says, he tells the Philippians, firstly, understand our example. Point two, he says, understand you're loved. Understand you're loved. Here, go to chapter, again, speaking of weaknesses, because Paul understood that there are some difficulties in over at Philippi, but he wanted them to follow his example. Can you go to chapter 3, verse 17? Because here he's telling the same thing. Speaking about following examples, he said, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Again, my beloved, those whom he loves, the saints, those who are being sanctified and must be sanctified, just follow the example. See, here's the thing about the saints in Philippi. Unlike the apostles, they never saw Jesus. The closest person they saw to Jesus was Paul. So if they want to follow the example of Christ, they have to look at Paul, because Paul to them was the best example of Christ. So if we follow the example of Paul, we're going to be following the example of Christ. Paul, he's bold enough, confidently enough to say, follow my example. Because I'm following the example of Christ. So confident Paul was that he was absolutely living up to the standard of God that he tells him, follow my example. If you follow my example, you'll be okay. But my beloved, those whom I love, join with the others there in Philippi who are following my example, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Follow my example. Can you go to chapter 4, verse 9? One more time, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Whatever you learned, anything you may have learned from me, Paul says, I'm not there, but look back, and whatever you learned when I was there with you, whatever you received, whatever you heard, whatever you saw in me, do those things. It's all about knowing the example, knowing the right example. Paul gave us a supreme example. Christ gave us the example. We need to follow the right example. Why? Because we are his beloved. We are his children. We are his saints. And we follow Christ. We need to follow his example. Third point. So the first point was understand our example. Second point, understand you're loved. My beloved. Now the third point is understand obedience. Therefore, my dear friends, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So see, remember that? Just as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. He said something that echoes back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Can you go back to 1:27, please? Here, he kind of said the same thing already. He says, whatever happens, and remember, Paul, he's in prison. Paul has no idea whether he's getting out of prison or whether he's staying in prison and he's going to die. Remember, he says, I'm hard-pressed whether to go be with the Lord or to stay here with you. He says, I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision. I know that being with the Lord is the best thing for me, but I know that me being with you is the best thing for you. Paul is really stuck in a hard place. Here in verse 27, he says, I don't know what's going to happen. He says, whatever happens, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, whether I come or if I don't come. See, he wasn't sure, but over here he's saying the same thing. Obedient. Be obedient. You were obedient when I was there. I'm not there now. I may not come back. Remain obedient. He says, I come and see you and only hear about you in my absence. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Can you finish 27, please? I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. But see, Paul had no idea whether he was going back or not. But the whole point was this. Understand obedience. Whether I come or if I don't come, you obeyed me before, continue to obey me. Continue to obey me, whether I go back to Philippi or even if I don't go back, continue to obey. Obedience. They had been obedient to Paul's apostolic authority. They knew Paul had this authority that no other man had. other than the other apostles, but they were obedient to his apostolic authority, to his preaching, to his teaching, to his instructions, to his guidance, to everything Paul said. They were absolutely obedient to Paul. They understood that they had one of the preeminent, if not next to Christ or after Christ, the best Bible teacher, the best preacher they could ever have in the world was right there at Philippi. They had the best of the best preaching them, teaching them, guiding them. Whatever Paul says, they did, because they knew Paul was the closest thing to Christ that they would ever see. So they were heavily dependent, heavily reliant on the Apostle Paul, and he knew that. That's why he knew they were absolutely obedient. But he's gone now, and they're starting to fall apart. And Paul says, no, no, no. When I was there, you were absolutely obedient. I'm not there anymore. You need to remain obedient, whether I'm there or even if I'm not there. But back in verse 27, he says, I want to at least hear. Even if I never go back, I would at least like to hear that you remained obedient. See, obedience is important to our sanctification, isn't it? It's hard to be sanctified by God if we have no obedience. It's hard to be sanctified if we rely on one man or one woman or one person to do all the leading, all the guiding, all the preaching, all the teaching. At some point, we need to understand that we need to put our focus on Christ. Because you'll see here shortly, that is exactly what Paul is trying to do. I said, don't look at me. I give you the example. I give you Christ who loves you. I said, you need to follow his example. But for now, he says, be obedient, because he understands you're falling apart. You must maintain your obedience. You need to. This is word, obedience, hupakao. That's the Greek term. The Greek term, hupakao. It's a compound verb. It's made up of two conjunctions, hoop and akao. And it's got some meaning here that I want to share with you, okay? Hupo, hupokao, the first part, hupo, it means to be under, to be under. Hupo, to be under. Akao means to hear, to pay attention, to listen. Hupo kao, be under, to speak, listen, hear, take heed. So this is what it means. It means, it's a compound verb in Greek, and it means this, to place yourself under what you have heard. Whatever you have heard, put yourself under it. Put yourself under that authority. Submit to it. Yield to it. Become obedient to it. That is what obedience means. When someone says obedience, hupokao, put yourself. If you heard something, put yourself under its authority. Faith comes by hearing. We hear. Akao. But from akao, we get this word, English word, acoustics, ukao. Acoustic, sound, noise, that's the whole thing. Listen, be attentive, take heed. Put yourself under the authority of what you have just heard. What you just heard. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7? I'll give you an illustration. Here's Paul again writing to Timothy. Reflect on what I am saying. Akao, listen, take heed, reflect upon it, pay attention. It says, reflect on what I am saying. Reflect on what I'm saying, put yourself under it. Reflect. That's exactly what we do when we come to the Bible. We reflect on what's in the Bible, we believe it, and we place ourselves under it. We place ourselves under it. And then comes, we do our part, because that is our part. Our part in sanctification is to come to the Bible and do this, reflect on what the Bible says. We reflect on what the scriptures say. And when we do our part in sanctification and we reflect on what the Bible says, it says God will do his part. It says, and the Lord will give you insight into all this. The only way the Lord, God Almighty, is going to give us any insight into his word is if we reflect on it. We reflect on it, and we put ourselves under its authority. When we do that, then God will do his part, and he will give us insight into his word. But if we're lazy, and we never come to the Bible, and we never study it, Guess what will happen? We'll never get any insight. Pastor Beck cannot study the Bible for me. Elder Tony can't study the Bible for me. No one here can study the Bible for me. I must study the Bible on my own. What do I call that? I call it, I need to work out my own salvation. I need to work out my salvation and do what? And I need to study the scriptures. Why? Because I want to work out my salvation. Why? Because I want to be like Christ. I want to be Christ-like. The only way to do that is for me to work out my salvation, go to the Bible, reflect on the things of God. When I do that, then God will give me more insight. But I need to do my part, don't we? We need to do our part. You want to work out your salvation? It's not easy. Paul's not saying, oh, this is going to be easy, no problem. No. This working out requires effort, work, diligence, energy, time, sacrifice. It's not easy. Working out your salvation, purifying yourself, sanctifying, being sanctified by God, not an easy process. It is hard, and that's why many of us Christians never grow, never mature, because we're just too lazy. I'm going to go home, sit on the TV, watch TV all day. I'm going to go to the internet, just browse the internet, surf along. No, you can't do that. A man goes on a business trip. He goes on a business trip, and when he's on his business trip, the day is done. All the team goes back to the hotel, and they all say, you know what? It was a hard day, lots of briefings, lots of meetings. Let's all just gather together down there at the hallway, and we'll all go to the bar, slam down some beers. Let's all do that. No, but the man of God, the woman of God, says, no, I can't do that. Why not? Because I need to work out my salvation. I can't do that. I need to work out my salvation. It means saying no. It means saying no. The flesh, the flesh wants to go. Yeah, go have some beers. Have a good old time. Because that's what the flesh wants to do. It wants to go back to Egypt. Yeah, I want to go back to Egypt. Have a good old time with everybody else. No. But the part in me, that's the new life, says no. I got to work out my salvation. I got to work out my salvation. I'm not. And God is in me, working in me, saying the same thing. You're right, you're not. You're not. You're not going out there. The man goes back to his room. Oh, look what's on TV. Dirty movies, pornography. Oh, hey, no one's here. My wife's not here. No one's watching. I can't watch pornography on TV. I can watch pornography on my computer. No one's here. No. You can't do that. Why? Because you're working out your salvation. You want to be Christ-like. You can't do that. No. Work it out. Work out your salvation. Say no. And God is in you, working in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. He is working in you, and you're working with Him. Synergy. You're saying no. I'm not going to do that. I'm working out my salvation. Is it easy? Yes, when you're out there. It's easy for someone to be holy when they're in church, when they're around their wives, their families. But when you're on your own, being obedient, it becomes a challenge. No one's there. You don't have to be obedient. You can be disobedient. Hence Paul's point. When I was with you, you were obedient. I'm not there now, but you need to be obedient. I go on business travels like some of you guys here out there. Yeah, I don't have someone to be an accountability partner. I can do whatever I want, but no. Paul's words, when I was with you, you were obedient. Now you're not. I'm not with you. Be obedient. Christ, He's with me here. I can be obedient, but wherever else I go in the world, Christ is still with me. I can be obedient because God is still working in me for His good pleasure. Wherever you go, work out your salvation. Read the Bibles. Why? Because you're working out your salvation. Take time to pray. Why? Because you're working out your salvation. I didn't like to pray before, but I want to pray now. Because you're working out your salvation. You want to be like Christ. You want to do things that you weren't doing before, but now you're doing them. Why? Because you're working out your salvation. You're working it out. Easy? No, not easy. But we must do it. So we need to work out our salvation. Hupakao, again, it means to be obedient, to place yourself under the authority. That's what we do when we're obedient. We're placing ourselves under the authority, of the Scriptures, because we reflect in the Scriptures, and only then do we get insight from God. Only from God. As believers, we need to listen to God's word. We absolutely need to listen to God's word. We must. There's no option. We need to listen to God's word. Can you go to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? Listen here, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And here's a big one. "And teach them to obey." Teach them to be obedient. That's what we do. Preachers, teachers, elders, deacons, whomever, fathers, mothers, that's what we do. We're all going around teaching obedience. Teach them to be obedient. That's what we need. It's a magnificent part of being sanctified. The hallmarks, humbleness, obedience, humility, and obedience, they go together. The hallmarks of the Christian and of the Christian faith. The two go together. They always go together. Can you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 5? Because obedience, you find even in the gospel. Does the gospel teach you obedience? Absolutely. The gospel has everything to do with obedience. Here Paul says, "Through him and for his namesake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." To the obedience that comes from the gospel. The gospel isn't just about sharing the gospel. I'm just going to witness. That's all I'm going to do. No, no, no. The gospel is heavily linked to obedience. You're saved. You're regenerated. You're born again. You have new life. Now you obey. You place yourself under the authority of Christ. It's all about what Paul is speaking about. From among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. One last one here. Can you go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 5? While he was still speaking, this was Peter, I believe. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Okay, this is Peter while he was talking about making pillars for Moses, Jesus, and for Elijah. The voice comes from heaven. And it says right here, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That part right there doesn't only pertain to Peter, to James, and John, who were there on the mountain, because God was talking to Peter, James, and John. But God was also talking to you and to me and to every other saint, to every other believer. Listen to him. Listen to my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Applies to you and to me. Every single day, listen to him. How can we listen to Christ? Only when we place ourselves under his authority. That's when we listen to Christ. Otherwise, we're not under the authority of Christ. But once we listen, then we're under the authority. But even God said, listen to him. Reflect on what he says. And then God says, and I will give you insight. But we must reflect. We must reflect. Fourth point, is understands God's presence. Can you go back, please, to chapter 2, verse 12? "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Understand God's presence. Okay, now, Paul says, now and in my presence, but not more, now much more in my absence. I'm here, you obeyed me, I'm gone now, I'm in prison, I can't go back, probably won't go back, never went back. You need to continue. You need to continue. It means more than being present. Okay, when Paul uses the word present, when he says, can you go back please to 12, scroll down please. When he says, not only in my presence, that word presence, parousia, you may have heard that word, parousia, it's a word we use for the advent of Christ, the second advent, the second coming of Christ, the parousia. The coming, that's the word Paul is using in this particular verse, the parousia. It's often used of Christ when he's coming again to be present with his people. The parousia, the advent. Paul says, I was present with you, I was parousia with you, but I'm not anymore. I'm not anymore. Then he uses another word, and he says, apousia. Apousia means I'm absent. Present, absent. Parousia, apousia. I'm there, but I'm not there anymore. I'm not present. He's not present anymore. But see, his whole point about being present has everything to do with not only being physically present, bodily present, but being there as a helper, as an influencer. Because when Paul was there, he was their helper. He was their influencer. He did everything for them. They listened, they obeyed, they followed, he guided them, they came along. He did everything for them. But now he's saying, I can't be there anymore. Understand, Paul trying to commit to them, I can't be anymore. You need to let go of me and follow Christ. They needed to just come up from under the shadow of Paul, stop following Paul, and rely, depend on Christ. That's what we need. When we start to depend on someone more than anyone else who is not Christ, we're wrong. And many even, it could be even idolatrous, sinful, that we look at some person and that one person was more than the Almighty, and whatever this person says, I'm going to do that because I'm really following this person. I trust this person. I believe that person. Paul says, no, you can't do that. Yes, Paul was their great example, but at some point Paul says, I can't be there any longer. You need to do what? You need to hitch yourself to God, to Christ. That is who you must follow. He is who you must obey. It's all about Christ, not about Paul. Remember John the Baptist when he said, I must decrease and he, Jesus, must increase? It was the same thing with Paul. Paul at some point, he had to decrease and Christ had to increase in the Philippian mind. Same thing with me, with you. We can't someone in our eyes, in our minds, in our hearts that we think is greater than thou. No, no, no. We need to understand that Christ is present with us. Whether someone else whom we love is not there, or someone that we really, really are loyal to is not there, it doesn't matter. Christ is always there. He is who we follow. That's the whole point Paul making. You need to trust God. He is in you. I'm not in you. I'm not with you. I'm not present with you. But God, he is in you, and he is working in you to do his will according to his good pleasure. He is in you. God is in you. God is in me. He is in us. That is who we have to link with God. He is always with us. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not with you. Can't be with you. Christ, he is with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is who you must follow. Christ. Christ. And finally, as I'm getting close to my time here, understand your duty. What is your duty? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation, because that is an imperative statement right there. Something to do. Something to do. Work out your salvation. Well, what am I going to work out here exactly? Oh, go back to the Old Testament if you don't know. What does it say? It gives you 10 commandments. Work out your salvation. What do the 10 commandments say? It says, I will have no other gods before me. Work it out. If you're spending time watching TV all day long, you understand, I will not have no gods before me. No, I'm going to work out my salvation. Maybe I need to cut off some TV. I'm not going to watch TV all day. I'm going to work out my salvation, spend more time with God. Maybe I'm going to work out my salvation, get away from the internet. No, 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 I don't want to be there. I'm going to work out my salvation and be like Christ-like and get away from that. You know, watching programs where they constantly curse the name of Christ. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know what? I'm going to work out my salvation and get away from programs like that, that all they do is curse the name of God. I'm going to work out my salvation with all the imperatives that the Bible talks about. Paul says, don't be lazy. Remember in Ephesians when he says, stop being lazy. I'm going to work out my salvation when I go to work tomorrow, and I won't be lazy. When I walk around the halls and I see everybody else kicking back, surfing the web, watching YouTube. No, I'm not going to do the same thing. I'm going to work out my salvation, and I'm going to work. I'm going to work for the glory of God and do my job as best as I can. I'm going to work out my salvation to be like Christ. And when I feel like maybe telling the falsehood, a lie, no, I'm going to do what Paul says. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to speak truth in love with gentleness. I'm only going to speak truth. Why? Because I'm working on my salvation. I'm not going to imbibe in alcohol and all that and get drunk. Why? Because I'm working on my salvation. All these things that the Bible says, don't do. It says, don't do. Work him out. Work him out. Work him out of your life. God is working in, and you work it out. Work out your salvation by taking all these imperatives, and there are many imperatives in the Bible that we know about. that we should do. So this little thing about let go and let God, because you hear it all the time from Christians, I just want to let go and let God. No, no, no. Paul doesn't say let go and let God. That's not even biblical, let go and let God. But Paul says, work out your salvation. Put on the full armor of God. Remember those things? Fight the good fight of faith. That's not standing by. That's not letting go. Let God. No, work out your salvation. Work it out. That means just that. Go work it out. You don't sit in the passenger seat and give Christ the driver's seat. No, no, no. You get in the driver's seat because you're working out your salvation. I got to work out my salvation. I got to do this. God will do his part, and we'll talk about that next week. But you, this week, begin to do your part. Maybe you've been lazy. Maybe you know what? I really haven't been working out my salvation. Maybe today is the day when you start. Reflect on the things of God and begin to work out your salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful and grateful, Father, for this glorious word, this wonderful message, O Lord. I pray that we'll just take it all to heart, that we'll know of the example we have in Christ, that we are beloved by Christ, O Lord, that he is our ultimate supreme example, and that we want to be Christ-like, and that we have this sense now, Father, that we want to go out there and just work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We just give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, and we thank you for all the tithes and offerings, Lord, that they may be used faithfully to just expand your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' holy and glorious name. Amen.